Okay, this is number 9 in the series, Who is Jesus? I don't know exactly how many we're going to have to finish this. I'm going to try and finish in 10 and then have the first one for the Holy Day on the Days of Unleavened Bread actually be number 11. And I think it's something, though, that we need to get in and really cover everything that we can. Now, the other night I was talking to Dr. Dorothy about Philippians 2, and he said that's exactly what it is there, that Jesus was God, that he did devoid himself of being God, that he did become a human being, and that's what the Greek says. And there are two studies on this, one emphasizing his emptying himself, and the other one emphasizing his exaltation, where it's talks about that God exalted him. But he said that this part from verse number 5 verse number 11. Okay, those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses. Okay. Those 7 verses were part of an early New Testament church hymn before it was written down in scriptures. So this tells us that the early New Testament church did know that Jesus was God before he became human. At least he was Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim became a human being. Okay? Now, let's see how far we can go today, but I just wanted to cover this in as much as that this is a tremendous part. This is a tremendous part of the proof that Jesus was God before he became human. And this refutes and contradicts quite a bit what Anthony Buzzard said in his booklet, that no, Paul didn't know anything about that. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is not one hint that Jesus was God before he became human. So let's go through and let's look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's do a little survey of some of the scriptures there. Let's see some statements which give us a hint, which give us an indication, but also which, when we understand it properly, is telling us that he was God, but that Jesus, while he was human, could not say that he was God, because being human, after giving up being God, he was in fact not God. Now, let's come to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, the very last verse. Now, this is going to be a survey, so I'm not going to go in-depth in these scriptures very much. I'm just going to refer to them, I'm going to read them, and we will build some evidence as we go along what these scriptures are telling us. Okay, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, or these words, that the crowds, or the people, were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, what does this mean? This means that when you go back and study all of Matthew 5 and 6, that Jesus was actually re-legislating the laws of Moses. Because you go back and it says, you've heard in ancient times that it has been said, but I say to you, and he goes through many, many occasions there and says that. So if he is re-legislating the law of Moses, and he's teaching with authority, does this not give us an inclination that there had to be someone there who was greater than Moses doing the teaching? And Moses was one who had seen God. Okay, so here's a hint. It's one of these things, it's not absolutely crystal clear where it says God is speaking these things in the flesh. Okay, let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Okay, Matthew 9. And having entered a ship, verse 1 here, he passed over and came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic, or a man who was, what does it say in the King James? They brought to him a man sick of the palsy, a paralytic, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Be of good courage, child. Your sins have been forgiven." Okay, we have a parallel account of this in Mark, the second chapter, which we'll go to in just a little bit. "And lo, some of the scribes and said in themselves, this man blasphemes." Now, why is it blasphemous to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. Okay, we'll see that in just a little bit. "And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, why should you think evil in your hearts?" That's interesting, isn't it? He accuses them of thinking evil. "Why should you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Okay, so we have two cases of authority here. Authority much more substantial than Moses had. Authority much more substantial than the scribes and Pharisees, correct? Okay, hold your place there in Matthew, and let's go to Luke, the second chapter. Not Luke, but Mark. Beg your pardon. Mark, the second chapter. And we have the parallel account here. Mark 2 and verse 4. Mark 2 and verse 4. "And not being able to come near to him," that is, the ones carrying the man sick of palsy, verse 4, "on account of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was," that is, where Jesus was, "and having opened it up, they let him let down the couch in which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, child, your sins have been forgiven you. But there were some of the scribes there sitting and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak such blasphemies? Who is able to forgive sins except one, that is God?" Now let's notice Jesus' answer again, because this is important. The other one, it says he blasphemes. This one says that only God is able to forgive sins. Okay? And, okay, verse 8. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in his spirit that they were saying this or reasoning this within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your couch or your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on the earth." What did he not deny? He didn't deny his authority. That's correct. Okay? But he did not say, I am not or was not God. Now, when you understand how Jesus answered a lot of questions, he answers a lot of them that way by not revealing everything. Question, did Jesus intend that everything he did, did Jesus intend that everything about him be known publicly? Most people would say, oh, yes, but the New Testament teaches us no. And we'll see that. And there's a reason for it. Okay, he wouldn't have been able to do his ministry if he would have said, I'm God. Even though he was. But he really wasn't truly God because he was human. Okay, let's go back to Matthew now. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 6. And lots of times in going through and reading these statements, we really miss some of these things. Just like when we went through the one on about the Gospel of John, You know, it just goes to show you that we can go through a whole 2 years of going through the book of John and miss some very important things, right? Well, that's the way God's Word is, because God's Word is this way. The more you study into it, the more you cross-reference everything, the more you let the Bible prove itself, the truer it becomes to your perception. Not that it never was true or did not or does not contain all the truth for it. It becomes truer to our perception because we understand more. Okay? Matthew 12. And let's pick it up here in, I'll just summarize verse 1, that they're going through the cornfield and so forth. And they're talking about harvesting on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were accusing them because they were plucking the ears of grain as they were walking through. All right, now verse 5. They were complaining, why do your disciples do this? And Jesus answered, saying, have you never read in the law? Now, that must have really goaded those Pharisees. Don't you read the law? Okay, and in this case, it's talking about David's experiences then, which in this case, the law means the whole Old Testament. Because it's not in the law here what David did. Okay, well, it's talking about the priest and David and so forth. But here specifically that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless. But I say to you that a greater than the temple is here. Now, that's really quite a statement, isn't it? A greater than the temple is here. Why does that become important? Okay, let's go to Matthew 23. Hold your place here because we'll be back. Matthew 23. And verse 16. Matthew 23 and verse 16. He says, woe unto you blind guides who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? And you also say, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whoso shall swear by the gift upon the altar is a debtor. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar which sanctifies the gift? He therefore that swears by the altar swears by it and all things that are thereon. And he that swears by the temple swears by it and him that dwells in it. So who is greater than the temple? God. Right? Who sanctifies the temple? God does. So when Jesus said a greater than the temple is standing here, he's saying quite directly who he is. But he's not saying, I am God. Because he can't say in the flesh, I am God. So therefore he said, a greater than the temple is here. Now, let's go back to this account, Matthew 12, where he says, I say to you that a greater than the temple is standing here or is here. But if you had known what this saying, or if you had known this saying, or what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have been guiltless. But, now, this is the whole reasoning here. This is another one, another indication. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, what is that telling us? He's Lord of the Sabbath. That's claiming an awful lot of authority, isn't it? Yes, it is. Still not saying he is God. But if this is not a hint, I don't know what a hint is. What's this game that people play? What is it? Charades? Is that it? You give guesses, you draw pictures, and you're supposed to guess what it is? Okay? Here is a hint. Supposed to bring you to some kind of understanding. All right, then we have the same account in Mark 2 and verse 27, 28. We won't turn there. You can put it down there where he says that you may know that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. And he refers, the verse before it, he says, the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Okay, so that implies then, if he's Lord of the Sabbath, that implies who made it, doesn't it? So there's another hint. And these things that I'm going through, first of all here, are to remove any doubt in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that there are hints as to who Jesus really was. Now let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And here's a very interesting section, especially when we understand that this comes before the transfiguration in as given in Matthew 17. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he questioned his disciples, saying, whom do men pronounce me to be? Or that is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Okay, so God the Father had to reveal it. The disciples didn't know. How much did the disciples know about Jesus? You go through and read the Gospels and study it, and you will see that they figured he was the Messiah. That's what they said in John, the first chapter. Behold, we found the one who Moses spoke of in the prophets, the Messiah. Okay? But they still didn't understand very much about Jesus, did they? So here the Father revealed this to Peter. Now notice after we go through the next verses, let's come down to verse 20. Then he charged the disciples that they should say that to no one that he was the Christ. He was saying, now you're not to tell anyone that I'm the Christ. Very interesting, isn't it? Why? Why? Because it wasn't yet time to be known to the world. Jesus could not have completed his fleshly ministry if he would have said, I was God before I became human. Everyone would want to exalt him, put him in a temple and worship him, right? Was it his purpose to come at that time and do that and be that? No. So it would have completely thwarted the purpose. If everyone understood truly that he was the Messiah, then he still wouldn't be able to accomplish his mission. So that's why he told his disciples, don't tell anyone. Okay? Now let's come to chapter 17. We won't go through the thing concerning the transfiguration. We've already done that a couple of times, except to say, if this doesn't tell you that he was God by the transfiguration, with Moses on one hand and Elijah on the other hand, who do you think he was then? So this is more than a broad hint. This is a divine vision and revelation. Now again, let's come down. Let's come down to verse 9. Okay, Matthew 17 and verse 9. And as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. The greatest thing that occurred in the apostles' lives, which Peter refers to in 2 Peter, the first chapter. There's the greatest, most important thing that has occurred. Then he says to them, don't tell anyone till I'm risen from the dead. That should not be translated into King James again. It should be translated until. Okay. Yes. Good question. The question was, with the word again in the King James, does that mean that he had already died once and was risen one time, and now this is going to be the second time? No. Again, that means until. I'm glad you caught it, because, as you know, when I'm going through this, because I study it mostly in the Greek, and I like to have the English there, so I study in my interlinear, and I'm reading the English out of the interlinear, so that's why it's a little different than your King James. But I appreciate you bringing that up, because it doesn't mean again. Yes, a good point needs to be clarified, especially for those who only have a King James version to go along with there. Okay? Now, we find the same thing. The parallel accounts are Mark 9 and Luke 9 concerning the Transfiguration. Now, we're not going to turn there, but I just reference it. So if you want to put the recorder on pause and look it up and read it, that's fine. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through it. Okay, let's go to Matthew 22 and verse 41. We've already covered it, but I just want to stop here for the sake of seeing how he applied this to himself. We've covered this about three times, where he quotes where David said, let's pick it up here in verse 43, Matthew 22. And he said unto them, when he asked who was Christ, they said the son of David. He says, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So here again, he's applying something to himself, going clear back to the days of David. Again, that is a hint. That is a hint of something, isn't it? All right, now let's go to Matthew 23, last two verses in Matthew 23. Okay, Matthew 23, the last two verses. Okay. I went too far, turned too many pages. The reason is I can't count, no. Okay, here we go. Matthew 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37, Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone them that have been sent to you, or sent to her, how often would I have gathered together your children in the way, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. What does this imply? Jesus is saying this. This implies what? Some kind of existence before, where then he wanted to bring them and protect them and put them under his wings, but they wouldn't. Not directly, but it implies. So we can say it is a hint. Verse 38, behold, your house is left to you desolate, for I say unto you, in no wise shall you see me from this time forward until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Really very is. Surely is. Okay, let's go to Mark 4. Mark the fourth chapter. Good, we're making good progress, because I don't want to get bogged down into too many details today, but we have to cover this so that we can show and we know that we have covered it. Okay. Mark 4 and verse 39. And this is when they were on the boat. They were in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came up and the disciples said, we're perishing, and Jesus is in the back sleeping. So verse 39. And having been aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence, be quiet. And the wind fell still, or that is, the wind stopped blowing or ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you fearful this way, or why are you thus fearful? How is it that you have not faith? And they feared with great fear and said one to another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Very interesting statement. The disciples didn't know who he was. Now, you've got to have an awful lot of power to stop the wind and the sea, correct? Who does the wind and sea obey? God, correct. This is enough, so if you know the Old Testament, you know the one who commanded the sea, go this far and no further. You know the one who commanded the wind and used it as destructive forces. Okay? Now we find in the account in Luke, hold your place here and let's go to Luke 8. And we see just a little bit different expression. Luke 8 and verse 25. Okay, Luke 8 and verse 25. That's after he rebuked the wind and the raging water, it says here. And he said to them, where is your faith? Verse 25. And being afraid, they wondered, saying to one another, who then is this? That's a very telling statement, isn't it? Who then is this? Or what manner of man is this? It says in the King James. Okay? So they knew this was something special then, right? So he wasn't just an ordinary human being. He says, who then is this, or what man is this, that even the winds he commands and the water, and they obey him? Okay, now let's go back to Mark, the 9th chapter. There again, we have more than a hint, don't we? More than a hint. Mark 9. Here is the parallel account of the vision of transfiguration. And again, we have the same thing. We have the same thing. We come down here to verse 9. And as they were descending from the mountain, he charged them that they should relate to no one what they had seen except when the Son of Man be risen from the dead, or that is until. Now, that was an awfully tough secret to hold, wasn't it? Can you imagine holding your tongue that long, however long it was? The greatest and most fantastic thing that you'd ever experienced in your entire life. And after experiencing it, then Jesus said, you tell the vision to no one till I be risen from the dead. And even then, they didn't understand what it meant to be raised from the dead. Apparently, it was even to the other disciples, because he only took Peter, James, and John. Yes, just those three. So then it gets down to the question, how many people in the whole history of mankind has God directly revealed himself to? Very few, as we covered last week. Very few. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews. Maybe we'll even begin to start in the Gospel of John. The book of Hebrews. Very powerful and very profound. Hebrews, the 1st chapter. Okay, let's begin right here in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also the worlds he made. Now, how are you going to get around that statement that he made the worlds by Jesus? Okay, very clear statement. Verse 3, who being, I'll read it in the King James here. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, let me read this in the interlinear. Who being the effulgence, that is reflecting the effulgence, the very power of God's glory, and the exact expression of his substance. The very same substance, okay? And upholding all things by the word of his power. When was that? This is surely not talking about a time when Jesus was on the earth, was it? As a human being, was it? The only time they saw Jesus in glory was at the Transfiguration, correct? When was he the being, the effulgence of his glory, and the exact expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power? When was that? When was that? That was when he made the worlds. Because it says by whom he made the worlds, and then in what condition was he when he made the worlds? Who being the effulgence of his glory and the exact expression of his substance and upholding all things by his word. The word of his power. Now what does it bring us to? Who by himself purified having made, it says, having purged our sins. How did he purge our sins? He had to become human, right? He had to die, correct? He didn't purge our sins while he was still in glory because he emptied himself, gave up being God and became a human being, came down here to this earth, lived a perfect life, was tempted in every way that we are. Now, I'm summarizing the rest of the book of Hebrews, okay, because that all applies here. When he had by himself purged our sins or purified us from our sins, okay, sat down on the right hand of the greatness that is on high. So we have, in this very short period, God in all of his glory, reflected in Jesus Christ, by whom he made everything, then came down to the earth as a human being, purged our sins, and then raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God and sat down on the throne of God. Now you have to have the rest of the Bible to connect the other historical parts and details in there. So this is a very quick summary, just like Revelation, the 12th chapter. Let's turn there, just for an example. Revelation, the 12th chapter. The quickest summary in all of the Bible, concerning the gospel. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 5. All right? No. Verse 4. And his tail, or the tail of the dragon, drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman who's about to bring forth, that when she should bring forth, her child might be devoured. And she brought forth a son, a male son, what it says here in the Greek, or a man-child, who is about to shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron, and was caught away, her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, how's that for a quick summary of the gospel? That's even quicker than what we just read in Hebrews, correct? Okay? So, when we read in Hebrews these things, we need to ask the question, when? Okay, now we'll answer those in more detail when we get to the book of John, and I'm confident we'll get there today. At least we'll start. Okay, now let's go back to Hebrews again. and sat down on the right hand of the greatness or the majesty on high. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. Now, it is here in the Greek, it is having become so much better than the angels. Okay. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when did that occur? When he was begotten. Yahweh Elohim was not the son until he was begotten. And the Father, as we know the Father today, as revealed by Christ, was not the Father until he begot Jesus. Okay? And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Let all the angels of God worship him. Which shows that he's greater than the angels. Let's go back to Revelation 19. Let's see something here about worshiping angels. Revelation 19. Okay, Revelation 19 and verse 10. And the angel that brought these things to him, the vision to him, he said, I fell before his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see that you not do it, for I am, that is the angel talking to John, a fellow servant, and of they who are your brethren, who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now, what is this telling us about the Son back here in Hebrews? If the angels worship the Son is God, correct? Is anyone supposed to worship anything other than God? No, because that would what? That would break the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, correct? Now, he said the same thing, Revelation 22 and verse 8. We find exactly the same thing. Revelation 22 and verse 8. And I, John, who was seeing these things and hearing these things, when I heard and saw, I fell down to do homage before the feet of the angel who was showing me these things. And he said to me, see that you do it not, for I am a fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the words of this book, worship God. So, the very same thing. The angels will only worship God, and they will not allow a human being to worship them. Okay, here's a quick test for anyone who wants to test the spirits. If anything appears to you and appears to be an angel and says, worship me, you know it's not from God. Okay, just as we go along, these things prove and reprove and re-verify what we're covering. Okay, now let's go back to Hebrews, the first chapter again. So he said, let all the angels worship him, all the angels of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is the Son God. Yes. He's quoting, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, this is quoted back. If you have a little marginal reference, you have, where does that quote it back to? That's back in Psalm 45:6. Okay? That is quoting of the one who was Yahweh of the Old Testament, right? Right. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and have hated iniquity. Now, therefore, let's just stop and ask a little question. Do you ever get so irritated at sin and wretchedness that you hate it? Yes. All right? Then that's a godly feeling, because Jesus hated iniquity. Okay? Now let's go on. Because of this, God, your God. Now, that's still quoting back there in Psalm 45. We have very clearly where it says of the Son, your throne, O God. Then it says, because of this, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Again, was Jesus God? Yes. Is there God who is God over Jesus? Yes. The one who in the New Testament is called God the Father. Okay, so we have it right here. Verse 10. And you, Lord, who's it talking of? The Son. And you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall remain. And they shall all grow old or wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years fail not. Now, how much clearer can it be that Jesus was Lord, that Jesus was Yahweh, that he laid the foundation of the earth, that he made everything that there was? Not just some sort of idea that the one who was God, who was Father, then had this idea in mind, and he somehow thought of it ahead of time, so therefore it was done. Okay, no, it says he did it. Okay, now we know that Jesus is going to remake the heavens and the earth. We find that in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, but he's going to use the same material that's here, only reuse it. Says you're going to fold it up as a garment and make everything new. Okay? But you are the same and your years fail not. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And how many times have we seen that quoted in the New Testament referring to Christ? Several times, haven't we? Okay? But are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation? So again, there, this is very clear that the one who became Jesus was Yahweh Elohim of the Old Testament, the one revealed to Israel.